standing for the reading of the scripture. Today's passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 26 through 31. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So good to be in worship together on this beautiful spring day when it seems that the cold has finally broken, at least for a week or so. And to see friends literally from all over the world that are present with us today. Tavi, to have you and Eddie Fox with us. Tavi, all the way from Estonia. The Friends of Estonia have been with us this weekend, as Leslie indicated, and it's been a marvelous meeting. It's a great joy to have you here. You're in our prayers, and we're grateful, Eddie, that you're with us as well. Dean Jan Love is here, and she's doing just a terrific job at our other seminary in the Southeast. There is another seminary besides Vanderbilt. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's Emory University, Candler School of Theology, and she's doing a remarkable work there. Have the privilege of serving on the advisory board there and look forward to our meeting in May and really appreciate your commitment to leadership in the church. And she is deeply committed to that. She'll be in the Narthex. You will want to meet her. Jan, we're blessed with a number of retired ministers here and also active ministers who are teaching and retired bishops. Bishop's Row is over there, and you'll want to connect afterwards, I'm sure. And we're so happy. Barbara, thank you. And the singers, Candler Singers, when I prayed with them early this morning, I did a kind of a deja vu all over again, because 30 years ago, Barbara, who's the director, and I were in the Candler Singers. We were called the Corleers back then. They've updated since those musty days. And Barbara was a part of our staff when we were in Roswell until the School of Theology robbed her from us and took her away where she's been ever since. So it's a great joy. And let me say just one other word to our Habitat family. Misty and Jaden Hall, that we met by video a couple of weeks ago. They are a delightful family. They were with us Saturday night, last night. Those poor folks have had to sit through four sermons this weekend. And I'm so, you will want to meet them and continue to remember them in your prayers. And you'll want to sign up and to remember to support the building and the financing of the Habitat, which is a blessing to God and to them and to us. Some of you may know the name Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett is a traveling preacher. That's a pretty good name for a preacher, isn't it? Blessett. I was thinking when I was preparing that there was a seminary professor once that I remember whose last name was Boring. And he kind of lived up to the name as well. Anyway, Arthur Blessett, traveling preacher, over the last 40-plus years has literally been carrying the cross into every nation of the known world. This man, who was born in the Deep South in Greenville, Mississippi, and then grew up in northeastern Louisiana, his father was a cotton farmer. He himself, as a boy at age 7, professed his faith in Christ at a tent meeting, a revival meeting, when he was 7 years of age. And later, as he became a young adult in the late 1960s, He began a particular youth ministry in Hollywood, California. In fact, he was known in the 60s as the minister of Sunset Strip. He had a brilliant idea one Christmas morning in 1969. Early that morning, he got up and in his shed, he decided to build a cross. 12 feet high, 6 feet wide, 45 pounds. And on Christmas Day, he began walking with that cross. He left L.A. and he walked all the way to Washington, D.C., carrying a 45-pound cross. When he got to the nation's capital, he sensed a kind of calling upon his life, and he decided in D.C. that God was choosing him to go global with his cross-bearing. In fact, today, if you have a Guinness Book of World Records, you will find his name and picture listed by the category, the world's longest walk. Mr. Blessett has walked 40,698 miles in 40-plus years in 323 countries, island groups, and territories, 52 of which were in the middle of a war when he carried the cross through. He's crossed every ocean. He's been on every continent, and he is called today the pilgrim with the cross. Personally, I think it's kind of an odd thing to carry a cross. Certainly in the first century, the only ones who would have been carrying a cross were capital criminals or convicted felons. We know that crucifixion in the first century was a common form of execution among the Romans, perhaps, as many suggest, it was invented by the Persians. In any case, the purpose of this torture was not simply to humiliate the criminal, although it was that. It was also a method to deter others from a life of crime. It was customary, we're told by Josephus and others in those days, that the convict would carry his cross to the death site. In this case, in Luke's gospel, he calls it Golgotha, just outside the city gates, which means skull-shaped hill. It was the custom that the convict sentenced to capital punishment would carry at least the cross beam, the patibulum, as it's called, which was no small feat. They may have weighed as much as 125 pounds. It was interesting, in Eric Burton Krieger's office on Friday, I noticed two landscape timbers, and I asked about them, and someone had delivered those timbers because the children want to feel what it feels like to bear a crossbeam on their shoulders. The soldiers would hoist the plank on the shoulders of the criminal, bind his arms about it, and then they would take the long walk, or what we might call the green mile, to the city gate before finally heading to the gallows. It's fascinating to me that all three synoptics report that Jesus did not carry his cross by himself. That's interesting. It's no wonder when you think about the events of Holy Week. It's no wonder when you remember that on Maundy Thursday, Judas, who led the posse and identified Jesus with a kiss, Jesus is taken by the temple police over to Caiaphas' house, where he becomes the victim of police brutality. He's beaten. And on Friday morning, bright and early, there's the deposition before the chief priest, and then the trial before Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate, then flogged by Pilate. So by the time that Jesus was sentenced, he was probably in such a weakened state that he could not bear his cross alone. An innocent bystander was commandeered. One translation says compelled. I like the way, Rachel, you read Luke's translation, which says he was seized into service. Soldiers could do that in the first century. They were free to do almost anything they wanted to do. They could commandeer someone to carry their pack. If you felt the tap of a Roman blade on your shoulder and you turned around and the guard said, "Carry my pack for a mile," you said, "Yes, sir." You carried his pack for a mile. You remember the time Jesus said, "Don't resist that, but go the second mile." The way to show kindness is to say, I'll carry your pack 2 miles. You remember that? That's where it came from. If you felt the tap of a soldier's blade and he looked you dead in the eye and said, carry the cross, you carried the cross. And so Luke tells us, Matthew, Mark as well, that Jesus did not carry his cross alone. The synoptics also name the innocent bystander, all three. They give him a name. That's interesting because in the rest of the scenario, nobody else is named. The soldiers, for example, on crucifix detail that day, what was their names? Unidentified. How about the two thieves that died on either side of Jesus? We don't know. What about the Roman centurion? Surely his name, the one who, when Jesus breathed his last, looked up on the center cross and said, behold, an innocent man, this truly is the Son of God? Anonymous. The only one that's named is this guy who ceased to serve, who feels the tap of the blade, and Luke considers it important that the church remember his name and his origin. Simon of Cyrene. You know him. He gets one verse in the whole canon, and he's forever etched in our memory. The Hebrew pronunciation is Shamon, which literally means he has heard. That's not a throwaway line. Remember that. He has heard. Cyrene, where he was from, is in North Africa. It's modern-day Libya, if you know the geography, the capital city of Cyrenaica, which was a Greco-Roman colony, home to a large group of Jews that may have numbered as many as 100,000 in the first century. There was actually, if you remember our study in the book of Acts, there was actually a Cyrenian synagogue in Jerusalem. So that when folk came over from North Africa to visit or relocate, they actually had a place to worship in their own language, in their own tongue. There were Cyrenians in Acts 2 at Pentecost when Peter preached. There were Cyrenians in Acts 7 and 8 when Stephen became the first martyr. And so we're told by Luke that Simon of Cyrene, Shimon, enters into town and discovers himself caught in the midst of a mob lynching. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. As he's trying to negotiate through the bottleneck of humanity, he feels the tap of the spear. And verse 26 changes his life. And they laid the cross on Simon of Cyrene, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. What a line. It's a portrayal of discipleship. In fact, you can almost hear the echo, can't you, of this condemned rabbi's teaching when he said, at least on two occasions, if anyone would come after me, let him, let her deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow me. It's a picture of discipleship. Here is this Jewish foreigner from North Africa who is inadvertently, involuntarily living out the command of Jesus, seized to carry a cross. When they get to Golgotha, Simon drops the beam and I assume was free to go. But I wonder if he did go. Now, this is not in the NRSV, the KJV, the RSV, whatever, NEV. This is the RCV. This is the revised chapel version that I'm going to give you now. When Simon dropped the beam and the soldier said, you can go, I don't think he went anywhere. I think he stayed at Golgotha. I think he lingered at the cross. Have you ever noticed that when you carry someone else's burden in your heart and on your back, that there's a connection that begins to happen? Have you ever noticed that when you intercede on behalf of someone else who's suffering from cancer someone who's going through a divorce or a hard time, when you're praying for those who are victims of a mudslide, have you ever experienced the connection that happens when you carry somebody else's cross? When you walk a mile in someone else's shoes, it breaks your heart. It impacts your soul. And it changes your mind. I think Simon not only carried the cross, I think he stayed at the cross. I have a friend in Atlanta, a dear friend. I met him through a recovery ministry several years ago. 3 years ago, his only son was murdered in downtown Atlanta, 21 years of age, a student at Georgia State. The trigger man was apprehended, convicted, sentenced to life in prison. My friend attended the entire trial and had to go through all of that. I still remember his grief. It was beyond, I can't articulate it, beyond my imagination. He called me recently to tell me that the mother of the convicted killer had somehow found his number and called him out of the blue. I said, "What did she say?" She said, "I need you to know how sorry I am." She said, "I need you to know that I cannot fathom your pain. I need you to know that I too am suffering for what my son has done and for the loss of your son." She was calling for forgiveness. I said, "Greg, what on earth did you say?" He said, "I forgave her. At least I said the words, and her son." I said, "How did you do it?" And he said words that I will never forget. He said, "Pastor, I'm at the point in life where I've seen so many sides to suffering that I can no longer take sides. And when I hung up the phone, I knew that my friend was not only bearing his own cross, he was carrying that mother's cross willingly." It's a kind of grace that's beyond my pay grade. But I've seen it, and I believe that my friend is a Cyrenian by nature. Simon carried the cross involuntarily at first. But when his forced service was complete, he didn't leave. He didn't go anywhere. He stayed. And the man whose name means he has heard, heard Jesus' last words on the cross. He heard Jesus pronounce forgiveness on the very ones who strung him up. He heard Jesus reassure a dying thief that begged to be remembered beyond his death. He heard Jesus pray his own prayer of committal. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And Simon's life would never be the same. Not in spite of the cross, but because of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. The way Jesus died changed Simon's life. And again, Luke doesn't say it, but the Revised Chapel version says that Simon of Cyrene must have been one of Paul's 500 who saw the risen one on the third day. I believe that. I'll tell you why. Because years later, Acts chapter 11 reports that Cyrenians came to Antioch, where the church was moving and busting. Cyrenians came to Antioch to preach the gospel. And Luke says in Acts 11, one of the witnesses, one of the preachers, One of the missionaries was a man by the name of Simon, also called Niger, which means in the Greek dark-skinned. He was an African Jew. The very one who was forced to bear the cross is now willingly carrying the cross all over the world. And his name is Blessed. Discipleship for him was no longer an accident. It was a passion. And if you had asked Simon, when did your life change? He would have said it was on that Friday morning in Jerusalem, in a mob crowd, where it turns out I was in the right place at the right time. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, no. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Sometime between now and Good Friday, you may feel the tap of an unexpected nudge to share someone else's cross. Don't pick it up because you have to. Pick it up because you must. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.